Morning, Village Church. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here at the Village. Glad to be with you this morning. Glad to have you with us this morning if you're one of our guests. We've been in a series in the book of Joshua, and we'll be there for some time, entitled The Promises of God. And this morning, we're talking about the promises of God and renewal. So if you're writing something down, you could write that down, the promises of God and renewal. And this is a relevant topic for all of us. Could we all just admit that we all need spiritual renewal? We all need renewal from God because all of us have either been reticent to wholeheartedly believe God for all of his promises. God has promised us so many things, and I believe that all of us have been reticent at one time or another to wholeheartedly believe God for all the promises that he's made to us. Some of us have actually resisted the obedience that comes along with enjoying and entering into and walking into the promises of God. Some of us need spiritual renewal because we've kind of resisted, pushed back against all of the obedience that is required, expected, needed to walk in the promises of God. And some of us, all of us at one time or another, have actually rebelled against God and rebelled against the God who made these incredible promises to us. And so we all need spiritual renewal of some kind, a relevant topic for us all. But here's the good news this morning. Our God is a God who loves renewal. Amen? It's a little early, I know. Our God is a God who loves renewal. He's all about it. This is who he is. This is what he does continually, day after day. He renews us. He's going to one day actually renew all things. He's going to renew the world. And God has a pretty clear pattern of renewal. If you look throughout the Bible, God has a pretty clear pattern of what this renewal looks like. And if you've been around the Village Church for any amount of time or been through any of the leadership development stuff we do, you've seen this cycle. And it's not mine. I think it's just straight from the Bible. You look at any of the renewal that God accomplishes among his people or for a person, and the cycle always looks like something like this. First step, revelation. The question is, what is God saying? What is God saying to his people? But then there's a second step, which is repentance. Because again, all of us have been reticent to believe his promises or resisted the obedience that comes along with it, even rebelled against God. And so there's repentance that's needed. What are we missing? Then there's a third step, reformation, which is what needs to change and how. What needs to change and how in our life and the way we approach God? And lastly, renewal. What does the future look like as we look to the future that God has for us if we hear what he's saying, repent of what we're missing, and make a spirit-led and scripture-saturated plan for how these things are going to change. God always doing his part and us doing ours. So the first step is revelation. What is God saying? What has God been saying to his people? What has God been saying to the people of Israel? And if you boil it all down, God says over and over and over again, listen, he says, I promise. God has said, I promise. And I don't know if that strikes you as wild. It kind of struck me as wild this week, recounting all the promises of God. I believe there's seven specific promises that God has made to his people and God always makes to his people. But just think about this idea that God makes promises. The way religion works is that we make promises to God. The way religion works is that we say, God, if you do this, I promise I'll do that. If you give me this, then I promise that I'll give you that. Religion says, God, I promise you. And the world is filled with religion. And I want to tell you this morning that that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one who initiates, and he says, I promise you. God's the one who initiates and says, I promise you. And what has he promised his people? Incredible things. God promised his people that he would be present with them. God promises people his presence, that he himself would be present with them. He said to Joshua, I will not leave you or forsake you. And that's been true of all of his people. He said that he would promise them a place. He's bringing into that place a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, the land that he promised to Abraham and all of his descendants. And as they go in, he literally says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to you. God promised them provision. He said that I'm going to provide for you. He proved it along the way with the manna and the meat in the wilderness. He said you would be going into this land where you would inherit all these things and you would lack nothing. He actually promised them prosperity. And all the prosperity gospel people said, that was a trick. And I'm so glad, thank you, Lord. No one fell for that here. No one fell for that here. It's early, but you guys know your stuff, right? But he does say that if you give yourself to meditating on the word of God and you don't let it depart from your mouth, but you do that everything that is written according to it, then you will make your way prosperous. God does say, I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to make you fruitful. You're going to have more than food, shelter, and clothing. He promises him his power. He's demonstrated at the Red Sea. He's demonstrated recently at the crossing of the Jordan. And he said, not only them, but all of the nations would know that the mighty hand of the Lord is what had done it. He promised them, I will give you my power. I will also give you my protection. He told Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. From the beginning to the end, I will be your protection and I will be Israel's protection. And he promised them permanence, that he would root them, that he would ground them, that he would bring them to a place and that he would keep them there. I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God has promised them amazing things. And yet by Joshua 7 and 8, Joshua 7 last week, the defeat at Ai, and this week, the victory at Ai. Between Joshua 7 and 8, or by Joshua 7 rather, these promises are all not yet realized. What is happening? If you were here last week, you saw that they got defeated at Ai. God's protection is gone. God's power is gone. God tells them his presence is actually gone until they repent of their sin. And it seems like maybe even that place would be gone. Joshua, you know, tears his clothes and puts sackcloth on and ashes because he's saying, God, why would you bring us all this way just to have us defeated? Joshua is thinking maybe even the promise of the place is gone. And the question is, why? Why is that happening? God's promised all of these things to his people. And if you were here last week, you know, if you know the story of Achan, you know that the reason why is sin and rebellion, and specifically a sin of unbelief. A sin of unbelief. And please hear me, listen to me. The sin of belief, unbelief always leads to the sin of disobedience. The sin of unbelief always leads to the sin of disobedience, where we believe ourselves and we believe our way instead of believing God and believing his way. And it's unfortunate. It's so unfortunate because God has promised them that they will enter into and they will enjoy all of his promises, all of these seven promises, and then some. There's so many more. If they believed God, and if they obeyed the word of God, and if they followed the way of God. And he says it in the first chapter of Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all it is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's so unfortunate that the sin of disbelief and unbelief always leads to disobedience. Because God has said it's through obedience. Obedience is the pathway. It's the way that you enter into and get to enjoy all of my good and gracious promises. If you know the story of Achan and you were here last week and you know Joshua chapter 7, can I just ask you to answer this question maybe even in your mind? Which one of the promises did Achan not believe and obey? Which one of those seven promises did Achan not believe and obey? Achan did not believe God at his word that he would prosper him. Achan did not believe the word of God. He did not believe in the character of God that he would not only provide for him, but that he would prosper him. So he tried to take matters into his own hands. He tried to enter into and enjoy the presence of God and the promises of God rather outside of the presence of God. That's wild. He tried to enter into and enjoy the promises of God without God himself, which is so wild because the first promise that God made is my presence. My presence. You know, Achan stole about $55,000 worth of booty, right? He took about $55,000 worth of spoil. Last week, Pastor Andrew said, a little bit of gold and a coat. In today's dollars, what Achan took was $10,000 worth of silver, $50,000 worth of gold. You know, he's a little worried about his portfolio, a little war going on in Iran. He like wants a little stability, you know, wants to kind of stabilize his investments so he can prosper long term. And he grabs like a $5,000 coat. So Aiken's got some friends on Preachers and Sneakers, and he wants to kind of be in the club, right? Got to get a $5,000 coat. So Achan takes a $5,000 coat, $50,000 worth of gold, $10,000 worth of silver. Because Achan's not believing that God's gonna prosper him, that God's going to provide for him in ways that his heart desires and in ways which God has promised. But Achan does not just take matters into his own hands in terms of his own prosperity. He actually robs God in the process, because all of the things that were taken were things that were supposed to be devoted to God. They were devoted things. And when God's people take things that are supposed to be for God and they take them for themselves, when God's people don't believe God at his promises and they take things into their own hands, not too good of things happen. It has a negative impact on God's people. So what is the impact? In chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, it says, Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They've taken other devoted things, and they've stolen and lied and put it among their own belongings. Therefore, what's the impact? The people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they've become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. What's the impact? The impact is everything is falling apart. Like literally, it's all coming undone. Everything is falling apart at the seams. That's the phrase that we use. And that's what happens when we don't believe God at his word and we don't walk in his ways. What Achan was doing, what Israel was doing, was playing like spiritual Jenga. You ever play Jenga? I was thinking about a little table up here this morning with the Jenga on it, and I was thinking, but if I pull one out, because I'm so good at Jenga, it's not going to fall, and it's going to ruin my analogy. But you could imagine, right? I mean, come on. You could imagine that the Jenga stacked up, right? And these pieces are getting pulled out. And there's a final piece that gets pulled out, and it all sort of crumbles. And I don't know if you see it, but what Achan did was he kind of stole the piece that was right in the middle. God had promised all of these things to his people, but Achan had not believed God, that God would have his good in mind, that God would make him fruitful, that God would prosper him and his family and the things that they were being invited into in the land of Canaan. And so he took out one of those promises and he took it for himself. He decided to take matters into his own hands. He made his own plan. And it had disastrous consequences. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Matt, I know you're good at Jenga, but like I'm actually really good at Jenga. Can I humbly say, you're not good at this kind of Jenga. You are not good at this kind, and neither am I. You are not good at this kind of Jenga. You're not good at spiritual Jenga. No human being is good at spiritual Jenga. No human being is going to sort of pull out one of the promises of God for themselves and be like, yeah, that's fine. I'll kind of take that, and I'll take that in my own hands, and I'll fulfill it in my own way. It doesn't work that way. Because the promises of God are kind of like, Bowman said it before with good theology, kind of like a spider web. You pull on one of those promises and you try to grab it for yourself and take it, you're going to get stuck. You're going to kind of distort the other ones. They're all interconnected, and that's why these consequences are what they are. It's all coming apart at the seams. And so the question is, what are they going to do about it? As we get into Joshua chapter 8, what are they going to do about it? And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do when you're sort of pulling one of those promises for yourself, trying to fulfill it in your own way? And can we just all admit the prosperity one is probably the one we all try to fulfill our own? What are you going to do? What are they going to do? What can be done when everything is sort of falling apart? Because we don't believe God for his promises, and we take it into our own hands instead of leaving it in his. Second step is repentance. What are we missing? What are we missing? What were they not obeying? Because repentance is the way that we return to God and we return to his promises. And if you're a Christian, you know this. If you're not yet a Christian, repentance is basically sort of a four-step process where you have contrition. Your heart is broken before God. Your heart is broken before God because of your sin. And then there's congruence. That is, you agree with God. Yeah, these things are congruent. I did something that is a sin against you, and you said it was a sin, and we agree. I agree with you. And then there's confession, where you make confession to God. The Bible says you actually confess your sins to one another as well. And then there's change that comes through this process, and true repentance always brings change. And this is what God said his people needed. In chapter 7, he says, get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel, and you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. God's saying, you need to repent. And so Joshua leads the people in repentance. And it seems for a moment that maybe even Achan is repentant. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. He You ever have a kid like that? I've got three kids. One of my kids always came and tattled on themselves, right? They always came and told, hey, this is what I did. I was upstairs and I did this. That's not what Achan's doing. Achan had to be found out through this long process in chapter 7. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, $5,000, 200 shekels of silver, $10,000, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, $50,000, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath. And then, after Achan's confession, he is destroyed and his family and everything that he owns. It's like, what is going on with that? Why? I think in part the answer is because confession and consequences are not always the same thing. And Achan admitted what he had done wrong, but he did not repent. He admitted his sin, but he didn't repent of his sin. There was confession and there was congruence. You saw it. He said, I sinned against the Lord and this is what I did. Achan made the confession when he was pressed. And he said, yeah, it was against the Lord. He agrees. But we don't see any contrition. Achan didn't come forward. He had to be found out through this long process. This clan, and then that family, and then this part of the family, and then this, and then Achan. Like, he had to be found out through this long process. There was not contrition in his heart about these things. And we have no evidence that his life was going to change. But this could have been the kind of thing that Achan did all the time. You might be saying, I'm so glad God doesn't deal with his people like that anymore. Aren't you so glad? And then you're like, oh, yeah. Well, what about, isn't that story about Ananias and Sapphira? And they say they've devoted certain things to God. It's money related, and then they don't. And God actually takes their life. Or last week, we were taking communion, and we referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's like, yeah, when you come, you treat each other really poorly. Some of you come drunk, getting communion. You take advantage of one another. And he's like, hey, for this, it's like some of you actually died for this reason. Can I just ask you, is there some way you're admitting your sin, but you're not repenting of it? Like, this was happening for Achan. I mean, is there a way that you're admitting your sin, but you're actually not repenting of it? Like, you could be this confession and this congruence, you're agreeing with God, but there's no contrition necessarily. Is there contrition? And what is change looking like? How do you think Joshua and the people would feel about this? I mean, Achan lost his life. He lost his family. He lost everything that he owned. I mean, there's a devastating passage last week in Joshua chapter 7. How do you think Achan would have responded to this? How would you respond? Well, about the same way. You probably would be terrified. I mean, it's terrifying. The Bible says it's actually a fearful hand to fall into the hands of an angry God. I mean, God judges sin. And so the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. And I just got to say, praise God. In Joshua 7 and 8, there's so much justice. There's so much justice. God is like, I'm bringing the hammer. There's so much justice. And yet, in this moment, there's so much mercy. God says, don't fear and don't be dismayed. They should be terrified. And yet, God takes the initiative and comes to them and says, please, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. I have given it into your hands, the king of Ai, and his people, his city, his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. God says, Joshua, I see your repentance. And through your repentance, the repentance of God's people, I'm going to bring the reformation that you need. I'm going to bring Holy Scripture inspired. They're going to rehearse the covenant of God. They're going to read it all. And I'm going to bring Holy Spirit empowered change. And that's step 3, reformation. What needs to change and how? And at the end of the day, do you know what needs to change every single time? What needs to change for the people of God in that day and what needs to change for the people of God in our day is this: complete obedience. Complete obedience. At the end of the day, that's what it is. We could Mickey Mouse around and try to get around it this way and that way. Maybe if I do this and maybe if I do that, we could try to negotiate with God in some way. If I do this little part, and then will you do that? Will you do your big part? No, complete obedience. He's saying, I want you to obey me in everything so that my promises can flow freely in and through your life. And in Joshua 8, they obey everything God tells them exactly as he tells them. The Lord said to Joshua, don't fear, don't be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you, rise up and go to Ai. They did that. See, I have given Ai, the king of Ai, and his people and a city in his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. They did that. Only its spoil and its livestock, you shall take as plunder for yourselves. They did that. Lay in ambush against the city behind it. They did that. And the rest of Joshua 8, we see Joshua doing exactly that. Complete obedience. You might say, Matt, he doesn't have a lot to go on. God just gives him, God just says, lay in ambush. That's all God says. Correct. God gives him a direction. God gives him a direction, and complete obedience for Joshua in this moment looks like obeying the direction that God had given him. God had given him a general direction, go in this direction, do this thing. Joshua had to go, take a step of faith and do it, and then God gave him one detail, one specific thing. And isn't God like that? God oftentimes says, here's my promise, I want you to move in this way, and we have to take a step of faith and we have to move in that direction. And we're saying, God, would you speak to me? Would you give me more detail? Would you give me a little bit more to go on? And then God might give us one little detail to go on as he does to Joshua. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the men of the ambush rose quickly out of the place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. Here we see just a picture of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God saying, I want you to go in this direction, and that's what you get. You get my promise over here. You know what it is. I want you to start moving in that direction. I want you to trust me. And God comes along and says, and also you have some responsibility to move in that direction, and I might give you a little detail here that will help you to accomplish the things I'm calling you to. You might say, man, I don't know exactly what my responsibility is. I know. I don't either all the time. But I know the direction that God would have me move in. That's pretty clear. And I'm asking him for hints along the way. I'm asking him for specific affirmations as he gives to Joshua. Joshua didn't have all the details, but he did have the direction. And can I just ask you, is there a promise that you know that God has made to you? And you don't know exactly what to do or what is your part and what is his part, but are you walking in the direction? Are you taking a step of faith and doing the general thing that you know God's already told you to do as you wait on him for some of those specific details that would be really helpful to have as you do something as big as conquering a city like Ai? Well, when we walk in obedience, the renewal that God has promised comes, and that's what we see, the fourth step, renewal. What does the future look like? And can I just humbly say, if you hear what God is saying about his character, about his nature, about who he is, about his promises to you, and if you repent of what you're missing, trying to take those things into your own hands, if you make a scripture-saturated, spirit-led, simple plan for what needs to change and how, the answer to the last question, what does the future look like, is always good. It's always good. Not always easy, but it's always good because Jesus is always and altogether good. And the future looks good for God's people at Ai, doesn't it? In chapter 8, verse 2, he said, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay in ambush against the city behind it. And in verse 27, we see that's exactly what happens. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded to Joshua. In this moment, God's people are experiencing all of his goodness. His presence is back. They're inheriting the place, which is Ai, right? God is providing for them. God grants his protection so that they gain the victory. God demonstrates his power, and God brings them into the land. Jericho and Ai were kind of two fortress cities that stood in the way of the rest of the land, and God has now delivered it to them. He's like, I'm going to establish you here. And oh, by the way, all along the way, I'm also going to prosper you. I'm going to allow you to be fruitful. And guess who missed out on that? Achan. This is the promise that God had made. And Achan didn't believe God, so Achan took it into his own hands. Achan sinned against God. Achan rebelled against God. Achan dishonored God. He disobeyed God. He tried to take it into his own hands. There were consequences for that. And Achan lost his life, lost his family, lost everything. And here in Ai, as God's people repent, they gain it all. They gain it all. They see the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And here's why. Jericho was supposed to be a kind of first fruit to the Lord. These cities were supposed to be a kind of first fruit. God says, I want you to devote everything to destruction. It's all for me. It's all devote, all the rest of it, it's all devoted to me. But Achan decided, yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take some of these things for myself. Achan did not pass the first fruit test. God had told Achan and all of Israel, give all of the first fruits to me and trust me for what happens after that. And Achan did not do it. And after God's people repented, they did. They did exactly what God had told them to do. And now God releases all of the spoils to them. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as their plunder. First time he says, don't take it. This is all for me. Second time he says, now you can take it. Now that you repented, now that you see, like now I'm going to release all of this goodness to you. Can I just tell you, can I just ask you, how many times do we miss out on all the good things that God has for us? Because we don't believe him at his word. We don't trust his promises. We don't walk in his ways. And so we don't enter into and enjoy all the good things that he has for us. And it wasn't just the prosperity, it was renewed again. It was all of the promises that God had made to his people. What does the future look like for God's people? It looks pretty good. It looks pretty good. But Joshua knows God's people because he was with Moses for a long time. It's been 40 years, and he understands their tendencies, maybe even his own. So what does the future look like? Well, actually, there's two possibilities, and Joshua wants the people to see it clearly, and this is the end of Joshua chapter 8, where it says, at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and the officers and their judges, stood on the opposite side of the ark before the Levitical priest, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. What is going on here? Like, what is happening here? What's going on? What does this have to do with the renewal that's going on? Two different mountains and a sacrifice on one mountain? Like, what is going on here? The answer is continual, careful obedience. Because 40 years earlier, think about this, 40 years earlier, God had made a promise to Moses and the people of Israel, and Joshua is in an earshot because he's always around Moses. He's his assistant. And so God had made a promise in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and God had told God's people exactly what to do. Listen to me. In this exact moment, God had already told his people exactly what to do in this exact moment. God knew it was coming. Does that tell you something? God knew they're going to reject. God knew they were going to rebel. God knew they were not going to believe him. 40 years before, God knew this moment was happening. And so God set up a renewal ceremony to renew the covenant because he knew they would break it. And they did exactly what God had told them to do, Deuteronomy 11. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering into to take possession of, you shall set a blessing on Mount Gerizim and a curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan west of the road, toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who live in Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land of the Lord your God has given you, and when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I'm setting before you today. What does the future look like for God's people? He wants to bless them. And can I just say, God wants to bless you. God is a good father. He wants to bless his children. What is the future of God's people? He wants to bless. But here's the reality. The reality is there are two futures. There's Mount Ebal, which is barren and rocky and gross, and there's Mount Gerizim, which is wooded and fruitful. And what God is doing here is he's literally setting up a picture. There are these two mountains, and there's a valley that comes right in between them. And right here, like they're standing, it's probably even acoustically, it works really well. Right here on Mount Gerizim, treed, wooded, fruitful. Over here on Mount Ebal, rocky, gross, unfruitful. And it's a picture to God's people saying, there are two choices for your future. There is blessing and there's cursing. There's fruitfulness and there's fruitlessness. And I want you to see it. God literally brought his people to a place they could see with their eyes what he was saying, because they're so sort of hard in the head and in the heart. He's saying, this is the picture. And I did my best to make a slide this morning, give you an up-close personal view of what Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal looks like so that you could see with your eyes and with the eyes of your heart. By God's grace, he wants to bless and make you fruitful in every way. And that's why the sacrifice happens on Mount Ebal, because that's where the curse rests. So there's two futures. There's renewal and blessing, or there's rejection and cursing. And the curses have to be read along with the blessing. The curses have to be read on Mount Ebal along with the blessing, Mount Gerizim. But God's heart is to bless, because that's what he wants, and that's what he wants for all his people. And that's why it ends with saying, and afterward he read all the book of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. He reads from the word of God, because the word of God is where we find the commands of God that are inextricably connected to the promises of God. And in the public reading of the scripture, Joshua is actually proclaiming, God has fulfilled his promise. Here we are sitting between these two mountains, and God wants to bless us. And the curse is on Mount Ebal, and God has fulfilled his promises. God always fulfills his promises. In Village Church, I want to tell you that Jesus still keeps his promises, and that Jesus always keeps his promises, because the author of Hebrews reminds us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus has promised us his presence. In John 14, he promised us his Holy Spirit, and he said, he will be with you, and he will dwell in you. That's how present I will be. Jesus has promised his disciples a place. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. God promises his people, Jesus promises his people provision as they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to them. Jesus promises to prosper his people, not quite the way Creflo Dollar talks about, but in the way that Jesus talks about, that he wants life and life abundantly for his people. He wants to bless them in every way. Jesus has promised them his power through the Holy Spirit that will come upon them and will dwell in them. Jesus has promised his people protection. Not one head of your hair will perish. God's people are guarded, protected by him through eternity, and a permanence that I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. We will have a permanent place with Jesus in heaven. These are incredible promises. You might say, but how do we know that we're going to receive them all? Because sort of bent toward disbelief, unfortunately, sometimes, and toward disobedience that comes from it. And I say, I know. We will never live in complete obedience. I know. Matter of fact, we will live more like the people of Ai than we'd really like to care to admit, probably. But if you read the old passage in Joshua chapter 8, you see that at the end, the king of Ai is actually impaled on a stake, on a tree. And he's taken down that night, and they build a heap of stones over him. And it reminds me of this verse in Galatians that says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. Do you see it? Do you see the curse that was proclaimed on Mount Ebal? And do you see the king of Ai being run through by a tree? Do you see the curse that's there for all the disobedience? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's you and me. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In church this morning, that's the good news, that our God renews us once and for all and day by day through faith and repentance that's grounded in the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen? I hope that's good news for you this morning. Would you pray with me? And as your heads and your hearts are bowed, can I just ask you for a moment, what has God been saying to you? Kind of with your heads and your hearts bowed, can I just ask you, what has Jesus been saying to you about his promises to you? Has he affirmed his promise of his presence to you, for example, yet it's been hard for you to make time to be in his presence? He's promised you a place to fit. The local church is even part of that, a people to be among. You're struggling. Maybe provision, or even to prosper you and to make you fruitful. Maybe it's his power that he's promised toward you, or promised to protect you in some way, shape, or form, or to ground you and root you, to give you rest and permanence. Is there something he's promised you that you're struggling to believe him for and trust him for? Can I just ask you in this moment, would you just confess that to him? Would you confess to him that you're struggling to believe him? Or maybe you'd even confess to him that you've tried to take those things into your own hands. Maybe you trust yourself a bit more than him to actually provide for you and your family, much less prosper you and make you fruitful in every way. Would you ask him to give you a sense of what to do about that? A direction to move in that's inspired by his Holy Spirit, in agreement with his Holy Scripture? Would you ask him to bring a verse or two to mind that affirms this is the direction you should move in, to walk toward, to enter into, to enjoy his promises again? Would you ask him to give you a picture of what the future could look like as you walk in his blessing, as your life begins to look like Mount Gerizim? Lord, forgive us for not trusting you and believing you for all of your promises to us. I still can't believe that you're the one that promises. It's incredible. Would you help us to trust you for the promises you've made to us, not to grab a hold of all of it ourselves? Thank you for having a perfect track record on this. You always keep your promises to your people, and you always will. Help us to trust you, Lord. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name.